The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
If we read the Bible with an open mind and a heart, listening to what God has to say, it'd be hard to miss one great truth. Unless we close our mind to it completely, we can't miss it. There is a definite connection between prayer and witness. Following the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the very first thing we find that church doing was to go into the room of prayer and begin, after they'd come, they prayed for 10 days and the Holy Spirit came. And then when the Holy Spirit came, the first thing they did was to go witness. But they, if you read the third and fourth chapter of Acts, you'll find that they'd left their private homes and they were going to the place of prayer when they seized the opportunity to become witnesses for Christ. In Acts chapter 1, we know that verse of scripture. We read it and it's become familiar. Jesus was speaking with the disciples before he ascended into heaven, and he said, "But you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Then when you move to verse 14 of that same chapter in Acts chapter 1, and verse 14 says, "And these," talking about the disciples, "with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, and along with the other women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Then if you go to chapter 2, you'll find after the Holy Spirit had come, and that church began to gather in the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, in verse 42, it says of that church, "They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer." In the third and fourth chapters, you'll find that as Peter and John went to the temple to pray, they healed a lame man. They ended up being arrested by the Sanhedrin and told them no longer could they preach and teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they stood boldly and said, "We must obey God rather than men, and we're going to do what God has told us to do. It doesn't matter ultimately what the world is saying and what other people are saying. We're going to be bold about our faith in Christ." They were threatened with their lives and prison. And so they went back to the church and they shared that information with the church. And you know the thing that the church did? The only thing they could do, they went to God in prayer. One of the great prayers in Scripture. They first recognized the sovereignty of God. And they recognized He was the Lord over all things. They recognized that the opposition was coming from Satan, who opposed everything that was happening. And then they made a request from God, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 29. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence or boldness, while you extend your hand to heal, where the signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Then if you'll turn with me to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Paul is writing to that church and encouraging them about praying for him. And their necessity of prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open the door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned." You'll find as Paul closed the book of Ephesians, he also said the same thing after putting on the armor of God. He then says, "Pray that we might have an opportunity and an open door to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ." Throughout history, There has never been a movement of God that resulted in revival of God's people and the salvation of lost souls without a travailing in prayer. The fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much, is effective, says James. The fervent prayer of God's people, though always results in a consistent witness of the gospel by his people and by his church. These things are always connected. You can't really separate them. If you begin to pray for God's will to be done, then folks, I promise you that without any question whatsoever, God's going to say, go be my witness. Go share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. They're always connected. So today I ask us, as we talk about the beginning of a new year, do we really want to see revival in our community? In our heart, to honestly ask ourselves the question, do we really want to see revival in our community? Do we want to see lost people saved, brought into the kingdom of God? If we have a desire for those things and it's God's people, I really believe that that has to be the desire of our heart. If we really desire those things, then folks, we must do two things. We must begin to pray fervently, prevailing with God. And the second is that we must begin to witness boldly to our community. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is writing to the people of God. If you want to turn to the first chapter of Isaiah, you will find that I think Isaiah's time and the way he described his people in Isaiah's time is similar to what's going on in our world today. I look at our nation and so many of those things as I looked at this passage this week and looked it down. There's so many things that correlate to where we are as a nation, as a world. Isaiah, I understand, is writing to the people of God who have been gone into captivity because of their sin and their iniquity, their fail to be obedient to God. And so the first chapter of Isaiah opens with them talking about how the reason that they're there and what is going on. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "Alas, a sinful nation." Alas is a term of alarm. We ought to pay attention. You know, there's danger here. He said, "Alas, wake up and look at what's happening and take place. We're a sinful nation." He said, "Wake up, for the people are weighed down with iniquity. We're offspring of evildoers. We're sons who act corruptly. We've abandoned the Lord and we've destroyed the holy city." Verse 7 says, "Your land is desperate." Verse 9 says, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah." And then he starts with verse 11, and he tells them that even their worship services has become wicked, has become an abomination unto him. In verse 11, he said, "Where are your multiple sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of the ram that eat of the fat and the feet of the cattle. I have no pleasure for the blood of bulls and goats and lambs," you know. He said, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me, your new moons and your Sabbath and your calling of the assemblies. He said, "I cannot endure the iniquity of your solemn assembly." He said, even your worship has become sinful because, you know, they just went through the form. Folks, I tell you, the church in America, I believe with all my heart, the church in America today is in trouble. We go through the rituals. We have our worship experiences. We have, you know, all of those things that are there. But I wonder if sometimes God has said, you know, "I don't accept it because your heart's not in it." We're just going through the form, going through the ritual. He goes on to say, he said, "I don't even hear your prayers. I hide my eyes from you because, you know, ultimately you are not where you need to be with a clean heart." Then he calls upon the people to repent. In verse 16, he said, "Wash yourselves and make yourself clean. Remove the evil deeds from your sight and cease to do evil. And then he tells us a series of things to do. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. You know, he cries out for repentance. In verse 18, he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, and though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. Now, Isaiah continues through his book to deal with the people, but when he begins to come to the place where he's closing this book, he offers one of the greatest prayers that you'll find in Scripture for revival. In Isaiah chapter 64, if you move to there, Isaiah is praying. And ultimately, he prays for two major things to happen. He prays, number one, that we would experience the presence of God. Notice in verse 1, he said, if you read it with an open heart and mind, allow the Spirit of God to drive His Word as the sword it is into our heart, you can see the emotion of what He's saying. He begins with the exclamation, Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That you would rip open the heavens, literally, and come down. That the mountains will quake at your presence. As a fire that kindles the brushwood, as a fire that causes water to boil, to make your name known among the adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did all awesome things which we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence from the days of old. They've heard it and proceeded. He said, God, you've done it before. And he's praying, do it again. Come down again and spread your word. Do things that eye has not seen beside you, and and act on behalf of those who waits upon you. The second, he prays for the presence of God to come, and he says, then great things and blessing will come from the Lord. The second thing he says in this prayer, though, if you're going to pray for the presence of God, folks, there's something else that's going to grow out of that. We're going to have to confess our sin. He confesses the sins of the people. It was a sin of complacency, and I tell you, one of the greatest sins in the church in America today is a sin of complacency. We go through the rituals and the form, but we haven't really torn our hearts and prevailed and travailed in prayer and asking God to really send His presence into our midst. We call a prayer meeting, and a handful of folks shows up. We say we believe in prayer. We talk about prayer. We go through the rituals of praying almost every week, but where's the power? We say the words we really believe God's going to hear and answer. Well, I tell you, if we're going to have the presence of God coming in our midst, there's something else we've got to deal with. We've got to deal with our own complacency, and we've got to deal with our sin. In verse 7, he said, there's no one who calls upon your name who arouses themselves to take hold of God. How long has it been since we really have prayed to the point that we say, God, you know, I want you, and I need you, and I need your presence. As did Jacob when he was wrestling the angel, you know, in the brook. And he said, he grabbed a hold of him and said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. How long has it been since we prayed with that kind of passion and ultimately confessed our sins to the Lord? Verse 6, he said, we, all of us, have become like one who is unclean. Our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind, and they take us away. So we're going to pray for the presence of God to come. Then we're going to have to confess our sins to the Lord. It's only that kind of praying that will bring the presence of God and His power into our midst. A reverent praying for the presence of God. And an honest, sincere confession of our sin and our complacency. Asking God ultimately to compel us by the presence of His Spirit to make us different than the rest of the world. That somewhere people can see God in us and know that we're here. We read it a moment ago at the beginning of the service. When in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was going through the cities and the regions and He saw the people, His heart was broken over them. And seeing the people, He said He felt compassion for them, for they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he turned and said to his disciples, here's the solution. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what are we to do? Beseech the Lord of the harvest. Cry out to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send workers into the harvest. We're to pray. How are we to pray? Well, there's a lot of examples I probably could have chosen, but in Colossians, we read that passage a moment ago in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul writes there and ultimately gives us some instructions about how to pray and what we're to pray for and the purpose for praying. He said, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful or staying alert. Do it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. And what we're to pray for? That we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way in which I ought to speak. We're to pray devotedly, fervently, persistently. We're to pray watchfully. That is, we're to be alert to what we need to be praying for, those around us. We're to be praying watchfully about our own lives and what, you know, to be careful about how we live and what we do and what we think and what we say. And then I think we're to be watchful for the opportunities that we will have to share the gospel into the world and be able to pray. Then Paul says we're also to pray for me and for us, he said, those who were with him and witnessing while he was there in a Roman prison cell. He said the same thing in Ephesians when he wrote to them. And the purpose, he said, to pray for us was that we will have an open door to share the gospel. Here he is confined in a prison cell, and his primary concern is that he would have an opportunity, an open door to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that that message would be clear and would be understood unto the people. Folks, I believe with all of my heart, we need to commit ourselves to that kind of praying. And we have an opportunity to do that and to be a part of praying for our community and praying for what's happening here. We'll short that short video right now.
Warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees.
We can use the technology of today and use it as a harvest tool to reach souls for Christ.
And now we have this incredible tool, BlessEveryHome.com.
We're taking the latest consumer data and merging it with current mapping technology
to pray for every single person in our community by name.
Sign up free at BlessEveryHome.com, and you'll receive a map and list of your neighbors along with the tools to pray for them by name, care for, and share the gospel with them.
The ease of use and convenience has literally taken away every excuse that we could possibly come up with for why we can't engage the Lord on our neighbor's behalf.
There's also the ability to print out a list of names if you don't even have a computer.
You can even highlight your pray, care, share journey with each neighbor home using the colored icon. Red means you are praying for that home. Yellow shows you know each other by name and you are caring for them. Choose green when you are actively sharing the gospel. Make the home blue when those neighbors are active disciples of Christ. Each neighbor home has its own journal. You can also choose to receive scheduled reminder emails with the next five neighbor homes to pray for that day. Your members will see their neighborhood in a whole new light.
What are we waiting on? The harvest is now.
Our prayer is that by the end of 2020, every single home in America is being prayed for by name.
You'll never reach any more people than you pray for.
If every believer would get behind Bless Every Home, we could see a revival in America beyond all we could hope, think, or imagine. Join Bless Every Home and see how prayer can change your community.
Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world. That they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up.
In your bulletin this morning, you will find a couple of inserts. Both of them begin with the harvest theme on the front. You will find information about Bless Every Home and Praying for Every Home. You will find reasons for do so and becoming a light. You will find out, you know, there's instructions about how to sign up. If you have an email account and a computer, it is very easy to sign up. You just go to their webpage and click on sign up, and it'll give you instructions about all the things. But one of those inserts has the instructions on the back for you. Several months ago, when I first, you know, actually heard about this, and last year, really last year at this time at the evangelism conference, our evangelism conference is next week, went to that evangelism conference, and I saw this tool for the first time that I didn't realize it was available. Through information that is out there on every community, through the satellite information and whatever, it became available that we know who lives in every house in this community. Not only our community, but every house in America. Now, some of that information, and so I signed up. I was sitting in class listening to this, watching this video, and I punched in an address that didn't seem to work, so I punched in the church address, and then I punched in the house address, which is down the street. And all of a sudden, you know, the computer catches up and whatever, and it ends up signing me up four times. You know, some of them are repeats, but I get every day, because I get five names surrounded by 500 Ivy Street and 500 names surrounded by 404 Ivy Street, I get 10 names every day, Monday through Friday, that I can pray for. I begin my day every day looking at those names and praying. I admit I've been complacent about following through on that. And I renew my commitment today to say it's going to be different this year. Now, some of those names you're going to find are old. This information channel and communications don't always catch up with where we are. And sometimes the information is a little low, especially in a community where there's a rapid turnover of people. But folks, every day there are people around us who are lost. And we have an opportunity to get serious about praying for them and asking for God to reap a harvest of souls in our church. Now, I don't have any doubt whatsoever that if we get serious about that commitment and that we sign up and say, Lord, I want to be a part of praying for every person in America, for every home in America, and then we do our part, then I don't have any question that God will answer our prayer and He will bless us and that we will reap a harvest of people for Christ. Now, if you don't have a computer, and I know that many of our elderly people don't have computers, don't have internet, but we have access through the church hall. We can print names around your address and work out some way to get them to you every week. And Bonnie's shaking her head. She'll be the one primarily doing that. And so that you can be a part of praying for every home in Mooringsport and the surrounding areas. And so I ask you today to sign up. You'll have to go to blesseveryhome.com or let Bonnie know that you need a list of the names in order to sign up. But I'm asking you to join us as we pray for every home in America. But just saying I'm going to do it and not be serious or fervent or prevail in God for these people is not going to bring the blessings. We have to travail in prayer. Prevailing is that which secures an answer. See, and just saying the words is not prevailing in prayer. The prevalence of prayer or travailing in prayer doesn't depend so much upon the quantity as it does upon the quality of our praying. Charles D. Finney, who was one of the great revivalists that probably has ever come into America, he had such power with God that he could walk down the street. There's times in which he would walk down the street and the sidewalk and just the presence of the Holy Spirit upon his life would cause people to fall on their knees and to pray and to ask Christ to save them. He could walk. There's stories about him walking into factories, and when he walked into the factories, machines began to break down and people began to weep, and he was able to share the gospel, and many of the people came to know Christ. The owner of the factory shut it down so that he could preach to the employees. But the key to his power is he had a guy that walked around with him called Praying Hyde. Everywhere he went to preach a revival, everywhere he went, Praying Hyde found a secure, secret place in which he prayed continuously for Charles J. Finney during those times. Prevailing prayer was what brought the power. Now, in the early part of his ministry, Charles D. Finney had an experience which set him to that course of knowing the importance of prayer. He shares that testimony, and I read it from his own writings. He said, and as a young man, he was an atheist and didn't know Christ. But he said, I did not recollect having ever attended a prayer meeting until after I began to study law. Then for the first time, I lived in a neighborhood where there was a prayer meeting weekly. I had neither known, heard, nor seen much about religion since I had no settled opinions about it, partly from curiosity and partly from an uneasiness of mind about the subject, which I could not well define. I began to attend a prayer meeting. About the same time, I bought the first Bible I ever owned and began to read it. I listened to the prayers which were offered in those prayer meetings with all the attention that I could give to the prayers, so cold and formal. In every prayer, they prayed for the gift and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But interspersed, they acknowledged that they didn't really prevail with God, and this was most evident to the point that it almost made me a skeptic. But seeing me so frequently in their prayer meetings, the leader of one of those on one occasion asked me if I did not wish for them to pray for me, and I replied, no. He said, I suppose I need to be prayed for, but your prayers are not answered. You confess it yourself. And then I expressed my astonishment at the fact, in view of what the Bible had to say about the prevalence of prayer. Folks, I wonder sometimes if he would walk into our presence today and we would ask him if he wanted us to pray for him, that he might not say the same thing to us that he did to that church. Because we haven't prevailed in prayer. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. That's all I'm asking you to do today. It's not intended to be a criticism or searching, but I'm asking God to search our hearts and bring us to the place he wants us to be. Me included in all that we're saying. If we're honest with ourselves, do we really believe that God will answer our prayers? First way to be sure that God will answer our prayers is to make sure of our salvation. Because I'm telling you, God is not under obligation to answer any prayer of the lost person except the prayer to cry out to him for salvation. But God has promised to answer the prayers of his children. And those who are saved, we can claim that promise as his child that God will hear our prayer and answer it. Then we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we praying with a clean heart and with pure hands? Is our heart right with God? And then what is our desire? Do we really want a revival that will result in the salvation of lost people? And then are we willing to surrender to God and say to him, O Lord, you're the potter and we're the clay. Do with me what you wish. Do we want those things? Are we praying, believing that God will hear our prayers? Are we praying with a clean heart? Are we praying really for a revival so that lost people can be saved? Are we willing to surrender our lives to God and say, yes, God, do with me whatever you want. Lead me wherever you want me to go. It's that kind of praying the early church did. In Acts 3 and 4, Peter and John were on the way to the place of prayer. Came upon the man who was lame and begging for alms. And they said, we don't have any money, but what we have, we'll give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And when he did, it created a stir, folks. Can you imagine the miracle of God? People began together. They were able to preach the gospel of Jesus and be able to share with him. That made the religious leaders and others mad. You know the story. They arrested them, threatened them, put them in jail. You know, said, don't longer preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and you can't do it. You know, you're preaching false doctrine, telling them all kind of stuff in the opposition. But, you know, finally, Peter, in boldness, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men, and we're going to do what God tells us to do. And so they go back to the church, and they say to the church, this is what happened. And in the midst of their persecution and threats, they prayed. Now, they recognize some things about God. As always, prayer ought to begin with adoration and acknowledgement of the truth. So they acknowledge that God was sovereign Lord, that he was over everything, created all things, and all things were at his hand, and nothing was done except it was ordained by God. Even the death of Christ on the cross, he said, was ordained. And he said, the people of this very town has raised up themselves against Christ and crucified him, your Holy One. He said, they acknowledged that. Then they said, we know this comes from Satan. And they quoted Old Testament scriptures that said that the pagan nations, that the Gentiles would rise up in opposition to the very truth. And they quoted that scripture from the Old Testament, based their prayers upon the truth. And then they prayed. And it's, and really, if you read this story for the first time, it's surprising. What would you do if we were facing with great persecution and been threatened with jail and threatened with our life? Would we go home and say, God, give me more of what got me in trouble? I think most of us would say, Lord, deliver me from the hand of the persecution. But that's not what this church did. This church went to the Lord, and then when they made a request of him, their request was not that the persecution be removed. But their request was that God would give them more boldness to share the gospel of Christ and to be obedient to him. Ron Lord had a sermon outline on this passage, and in the past I've used his outline, but, you know, basically he said three things happened here as a result of that kind of praying. He said first thing that happened was the presence of the Lord was perceived. The place where they had gathered was shaken. The building literally shook in its foundations. When I tell you something, folks, when God's presence comes down in a real fashion way, things happen that people will know this is from God. It couldn't have happened any other way except God did it. It may not shake the physical foundations of this building, but I promise you, anytime the presence of God descends, there will be evidence of that, and we will know that God has been here. This place was shaken. The presence of God was perceived and seen. Second, the power of God was received. We want the power of God in our lives. Then it happens in one way. That's through the filling of the Spirit. The presence of God came. The place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's where our power comes from. Not in our efforts, but in a surrender to the control of the Spirit of God over our lives. And then the wonderful thing about it is that the purpose of God was then achieved. What? God answered his prayer. These people had prayed that they would have more boldness to be able to share the gospel of Jesus. And folks, if you keep reading, you'll find that the very thing they did was to go out with great power and witness to those that were there. And God began to bring more and more people into the kingdom of God. People were saved. At the end of the fourth chapter, they were added unto the church daily as those should be saved. Even some of the priests and others who had been so rebellious against God were saved. By the fifth chapter, we have churches that are coming in. Now, God dealt seriously with the sin of his people. You know, if you keep reading the story, you'll see the presence of God, we can't ignore our sin and continue in complacence about it, because He'll deal with our sin. There's consequences. You know, now our sin has been forgiven and we're not going to pay a punishment through eternity for that, but there are consequences for us as God's people not living the way God wants us to live. One of those great consequences is we lose the power of God upon our lives and the boldness to be able to share the gospel of Christ. And folks, that's what we need more than anything, to pray and to witness. So the question we must ask ourselves personally and we must ask ourselves as a church is, what kind of church are we going to be? What am I going to do this next year? See, it's up to us. God will do His part. Will we commit ourselves to prevailing prayer? Will we commit to pray for every home in this town and for every person that we come into contact with? The first thought that ought to come into our mind is every new person we meet is, do they know the Lord? To pray that we'll have opportunities to be able to share the gospel. Will we commit ourselves to be a witness and to seize every opportunity to share a clear message of the gospel? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves if we're going to be what God wants us to be. Will we commit ourselves as God's people this year to pray and to witness? And then if we're not saved, folks, it doesn't do any good to pray and witness and talk about it if you're not saved. One of the things that gives us power to God will answer our prayers and use our witnesses to be sure and confident in our salvation. Church membership's not it, baptism not it, all those things not it. What are we really sure that we know Christ? If we know Christ, I really believe the Spirit of God moves into our hearts, and that Spirit of God gives us the desire and shares with us the very heart of God. And God's heart is that we cry out unto Him in prayer. That's His will. He wants to empower us. He wants to pour out His presence in our life. He wants to use us to be His witnesses, because Jesus came into the world to seek and to save those which are lost, and He's chosen to use us as His church as the witness. And if we're going to be the lighthouse to share the gospel of Christ in this world clearly and in our community clearly, then it's going to be through a commitment to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. The question is, will we commit to do what God wants us to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You are a God of grace and love and forgiveness. And us, God of salvation, we're thankful for saving us. And we're grateful that You have a heart of love and concern for us, and that You want us to be saved, first of all. And Father, we do believe that You want to empower us. So we pray that You will do what's necessary in our hearts, that we'll come to the place of repentance and we'll come to the place of commitment and surrender, so that we'll be the witnesses that You want us to be. We pray that, Father, for a harvest this next year. We pray for a stirring of this community with the presence of Your Spirit, and that people will know something is happening here that only You could do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. What kind of commitment do you need to make to God today? The invitation is open for you to do that publicly. Maybe you just need to come and kneel and pray, or to sit on these front benches and make some indication to say, I'm going to commit myself to do what God wants me to do this year.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.com. www.moringsport.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.